you seated.
Okay, open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, we have a passage that kind of mixes your emotion if you're not careful. But it focuses on one common theme. That one common theme is God is love. Now there are two themes. The first part of John, 1 John chapter 1 through 3, talks about God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But then the writer, or the John himself, changes his focus to God is love. God is love. And what he does, John has two or three linguistic tricks that he uses that we learned when we were translating 1 John back in high school. The first little trick he used was in comparison. He would say in chapter 1, verse 6, 7, walk in darkness. Don't walk in darkness, but walk in light. A contrast. All right, that's very clear. 8 and 9, say we have no sin, we will confess our sin. So he contrasts our attitude towards sin. He contrasts our commands. Keep God's command, do not keep God's command. Totally opposites. And he is almost dogmatic about what he's saying here. He does this contrast in chapter 2:15. Those who love the world and those who love the Father. You can't be both. In verse 19 of chapter 2, they and us. Very clear demarcation. They, not of God. We are of God. They and us. Clear comparison. Antichrist and Christ. Deny Christ or confess Christ. Confident at His coming or ashamed at His coming. Contrast. And by the time you reach this passage here in John 3, you find that, especially in verse 10 and following, you cannot hate your brother and love your brother at the same time. You can't do it. Contrast. There's a second little grammatical thing he uses called a continual perfect. A constant continual. And we looked at it just a little bit last week when we said that what John wants us to do is not to sin, but he uses a function of grammar meaning don't sin and continually do not sin. Or if you sin and habitually, continually sin, you're not of the Father. And he uses this about eight times here in chapter 3. He'll come to a point where he will say to us, I want you to remember that you must continually confess. You must continually love the brethren. You must constantly keep the faith. And he just goes on with that little grammatical tool that he's using. And it makes a lot more sense in the Greek than it does in the English. Because we don't talk that away. Old farmer got hit upside the head one day on his 45th anniversary. Wife said, how come you never told me, you don't tell me you love me anymore? He said, woman, I told you I loved you when I married you. I'll let you know when that changes. She wanted a continual perfect present. keep on telling me. And guys, you might ought to do that. Just don't wait till 45 or 50 years and get hit upside the head. Make sure you continually do that. The bride needs to know that she's still the bride, still up on the top pedestal of your life. So it's a continual perfect. But we don't ever say that. We don't talk that way, especially down here in South and especially down here in Texas. We just don't speak that way. But we should. We don't have a very clear ending like the Greek does. So, we're to love one another, and we're not to follow bad example. So let's look in verse 11, shall we? Verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should continually, constantly love one another." Now you see how many words I had to add there to get the flow of what John is saying? He said, "This is the message you've heard, and you are continuing to hear. We should love one another." Love one another. And verse 12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Verse 13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." The language is reminiscent of 1 John 1:5, where it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light." And here he says, "This is the message you hear that I proclaim to you." Love each other. Love one another. You've heard this, I think, on many commercials recently. Why can't we all just get along? Well, we can't because we're not willing to yield that part of us that we like to harbor. There's a little bit of catnip in my wickedness. There's a little bit of, I want to get back in my soul. And I have to remember constantly that God is the one who will defend me. I cannot defend myself. I don't have to. I belong to him. What I'm supposed to do is love each other. We're to love one another. And that overflowing. Outline point number one. Love is at the heart of the gospel. We should love continually one another. Love is at the heart of the gospel. In verses 11 to 13, it becomes extremely clear to us. And it's not just in John. I prepared a couple of slides here that have several verses on it. And we're going to look at some of those about loving each other. "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must love one another." John 13, 34. "This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. This is what I command you. Love one another," John 15 tells us. "Show family affection to one another with brotherly love," Paul told the Romans. "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law," Romans 13. "For you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another," how? "Through love," Galatians 5. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another," how? "In love." Do you see the common theme? "And may the Lord," in Paul writing again, "may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. 1 Thessalonians. About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, the writer of Hebrews says. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, Peter tells us. And above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love, get this, covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4. You see, all through Scripture, we have this concept of love. And it's a love that we don't find in the dime romance novels. It's a love that we find only demonstrated at Calvary. For when Jesus died at the cross, that was the ultimate expression of love. You say, that was a horrid moment. Yes, it was. But folks, that was the greatest act of love anyone could do. Greater love hath no man than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. And here Jesus teaches us to play no favorites, show no bias, no discrimination among your brothers. I don't get having focus groups segmented. Oh, we've got Black Lives Matter and Hispanic Lives Matter, and I don't even want to get any further down the line, because we're supposed to love one another. Now, I'm going to say this in parenthesis, maybe out of context a little bit. I love you all. I do. But I love my wife more than any of you. Okay? Is that fair to say? I love to see our kids in church. Man, little Mackenzie over here. We got a grand champion over here. You ought to see that big old Black Angus. She won the grand, was it grand champion? Yeah, down in San Antonio. That's amazing. That's like winning the state championship. We've got great, but you know something? As much as I love you girls, I love mine better. Little Carly, bless her heart, she doesn't weigh 50 pounds. And she was trying to get a chair out of a water-filled thing yesterday, and bless her heart, she wasn't strong enough to move it, but she wanted to help, and I just let her. She didn't do much but get in the way, but boy, I loved that little girl trying. She worked hard. Folks, love is graduated. I love on a different level those who are mine. Now I want you to listen. God loves the world, but He loves on a different level those who are His. Ah, how can I know that God loves me? He's promised in His Word eternity. That's it. God is so gracious. Now, we need to love our brothers and our sisters, and that stands in contrast to Cain. When Cain killed his brother, he was demonstrating selfishness, arrogance, everything but love. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden before Cain and Abel were born, because we've got a list of their births, and they were out in the wilderness. But they definitely had an influence from God in the first person, because God told both of them, I want you to bring a sacrifice, and it's got to be a sacrifice of blood. And Cain said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm a vegetarian. I'm not going to kill my prize Angus. I'll give you turnips. That is no compromise. Turnips for beef. But that's where Cain was. He said, I'm not going to do it. My motive is I'm a farmer. I'm not a rancher. Now, how could Cain have fulfilled God's command? Well, truth is, you can't live by beef alone or pork or chicken, though I put a lot of chicken in the ministry in my day. Sure have. And I remember we'd have backs and necks and thighs, and then we'd have legs and breasts occasionally, and we'd always have something. But that wasn't the issue. What Adam did was bring a blood sacrifice. Cain wanted to bring turnips. What's the phrase? Do you remember it? You can't get blood out of a turnip? Yeah, that's how that goes. But he could have swapped turnips and spinach and green beans and everything for something that he could offer as a sacrifice. He could have done that. But what that would have meant was he would have to admit that he needed something from Abel. And he wasn't going to do that. His arrogance got in the way. His pride got in the way. And as a result, that meant Abel was in his way. And he figured if he could just move Abel out of the way, he'd be okay. God would have to accept him. That's not the way it worked. Cain murdered his brother. He was motivated by his spiritual father, the devil. Now remember that. Cain was motivated by that whom he called better than God. Cain was motivated by jealousy, envy, resentment, and he brought a sacrifice that was unacceptable. And God told him, he said, Cain, this is good. I mean, that nice looking lettuce, you know, that's nice looking green beans and cabbage, but it's not what I've asked for. Bring me a sacrifice of blood. And Cain said, not going to do it. I will not. So he killed and murdered his brother. And you have to remember, we have in us the very seed of Cain. You'll say, oh no, I don't. Have you ever been mad enough at somebody to wring their neck? Boy, I have. I've been mad enough at some church members just to say, where's that ejector seat? Oh, yeah. Yeah. We were talking about, I forget what it was, in the office the other day, and Steve, my other chaplain, brought up a little video where a guy said, you know, CEOs in our nation are backstabbed by aggressive coworkers at least once every 3 or 4 years. Ministers, once every month or two. Doctors, once every month or two. He said there's a high calling to those who have high priority. And what we do, we just have to toughen up. And remember that God is the avenger of those who hate Him. And who love Him. I mean, those who love Him. We don't want to descend to Cain's level. We don't want to resist, or we do want to resist that primal urge to return hate with hate, murder with murder. The gospel, however, has changed me. And because it's changed me, I cannot afford to react to people the way others could react. That's diverting. I heard a preacher just giving people the old what for right there in his pulpit. And he was doing a dance when he did it. And the people were shouting and screaming and hollering. Maybe I'll preach that one day. But where the gospel here's your quote, where the gospel has taken root, love will be the natural fruit. Listen, because I love God and God loves me, I can risk loving you. Because the one who knows me best loves me most. And when Gloria Gaither wrote that chorus, "I am loved, you are loved, would you please take my hand? We can walk through this life together because we are loved." Love. Outline point number two. Not only does love be at the heart of the gospel, love provides assurance that we have eternal life. Let's read it, verse 14. We know, now that's, we continually know, we constantly have a clear understanding, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now pay attention. He didn't say everyone who kills his brother is a murderer. He's taking Jesus' words here, right? You've heard it said of old, "Do not murder. I tell you, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder already." And he said, "And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Folks, go back through the data banks of your memory and find everybody who's done you wrong and forgive them. For God's sake, forgive them. "Well, I don't want to forgive them." All right, read the verse. Black print on white paper. You hate your brother? You're a murderer. You're a murderer? No eternal life. John is black and white here. I mean, he is clearly making a line of demarcation. And he's saying to us very clearly, very simply, don't mess around when it comes to love. Loving others has positive benefits. It really does. And those positive benefits are such that we are no longer under a sentence of death. We have passed from death into life. And when we come to life, we know it because we love. Our love is there, and we can't get away from it. Now, I want you to see a couple of things very quickly, what he is saying and what he is not saying. All right? What he is saying. He's saying continually loving others is out of a gospel gratitude. I don't think I have a slide for this. I may have. Verse 16. "By this we know that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." It's out of a gospel of gratitude. I love you because he loved me. And if I harbor that hatred in my heart, oh my goodness alive, I'm doomed. I can't afford that. So he is saying that after everything that Jesus did for us, that becomes evidence, that becomes a proof that I am a child of God. Ah, I love each other. He is not saying, now get this, he is not saying that eternal life is earned by loving others. He's saying loving others is simply evidence. It's different. A lot of people love a lot of people. but they don't love God. You are different, congregation. You're different there on the internet. You who are called by God, you're different. You have a different perspective because a different gospel lives in you. I am sure that I have eternal life if I love the brethren. And I can pray and get them forgiven and get forgiveness for it. The word brother occurs over 15 times in the Gospel of 1 John. Not the letter of 1 John. Let me clarify. 15 times he talks about this brother, this love, this adelphos, this one you and one me. We love each other. I've had a lot of people ask me over the years, why should I come to church when I can worship God just as well out fishing? Well, you may be, but if you're out fishing, and I know it, I'm going to pray for a leak in your boat. You'll say, that's not brotherly love. I said, yeah, it is. It maybe get you good and wet and get you back in church. Because how do you love your brother when you're trying to kiss a striped bass? You can't do that. You've got to be together. We have to come together. And what we've discovered is Satan attempted to keep us apart through disease or through government proclamation. Truth is, it didn't work too much. Now, a lot of people have proven or shown their stripes. They have. They have shown their stripes. And if I'm upsetting some of you on the internet, I understand there are reasons why you don't come. I do. Many of you are taking care of loved ones, like 80-year-old Judy Vitz. She was 80 this week. I wouldn't have figured her for about 63. But she had a big party, and guess who couldn't go? Even though it was held at their house, Wally and Debbie, they were both sick. They had gastrical, intestinal upset, and they had to stay in the room for a whole time. They were in there partying. And I called Wally yesterday, and he said, yeah, I'm not going to be there tomorrow because I don't know what I've got. I said, hey, brother, you stay home because I don't know what you got either, and I don't want you to give it to anybody else. So we talk about brothers. We talk about loving one another. But those whose lives are characterized by hatred give evidence that they have never been born again and they remain in death. Let me read you Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said by our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. Now, that was not a quote from a philosopher. That's a quote from Jesus the Lord. And what he's telling us is, go back in your data bank and remember everyone who's ever wronged you and forgive them for the sake of the Lord. Forgive them because you don't need sand in your machinery. You need to run smoothly, and you can't do it if you've got anything against your brother. I've preached this message before I went to Chestnut. And I had to go back through the entire church directory of a church up in Missouri. I had to go through the whole directory. I picked out five people that I didn't hate or I didn't dislike. Three of them had died already. They were gone. Listen, folks, it does not help you to hold a grudge. It does not help you to hate your brother. It does not bode well for you when you say, Lord, love me, but I'm not going to love them. to live here below with those we know, or to live above with those we love, well, that'll be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's another story. When I first put my notes in here, I said, ask for a raise of hands. So I'm not going to do that. But it said, ask for a raise of hands if you've been a member of more than three churches. Yeah. Now, take away the times you've moved and had to join another church. How many times have you just bailed out? Don't raise your hand. No. Yeah. You better confess, girl. I'll see you at the altar right here in a little bit. I love these young millennials, don't you? You're not a millennial? Well, you look like it. You're what, 31? Okay, thank you. Listen, folks, there comes a time when we must serve one another and follow the example of Jesus. Outline point number three. Service to others may mean dying. Verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Real love, God's love, is shown as well as spoken. It's tangible, not theoretical. Love for each other is kind of like the military slogan, leave no warrior behind. The church is one of the rare places that shoot their own wounded. And we shouldn't do that. We need to love each other. We need to just pour out our love on each other. And you'll say, well, that's just not my nature. Well, I got a spot for you right next to this one over here at the altar here. I know it's not your nature. It's not mine either. But it's the command of God. We know love. He laid down his life for us. Love is truly expressed and given and received when we come to the place where we say service to others may mean dying. There's a comparison in many commentaries of 1 John 3:16 with the Gospel of John 3:16. The first one is a demonstration of love where God laid down his life for us. The second is the explanation for love where he tells us how we're to love. One says God gave his son. The second one, we should give ourselves to others. They've coined it differently today. It's now called servant leadership. You can go to seminars all day about how to be a servant leader. Chris Tomlin wrote a song called You Are My King. And once we take it in and get it around our brain, that because he loved us, we are to love each other, we'll see a change in our gospel attitude. We'll see a change in our gospel gratitude. We'll see a change in our gospel. Make up a word. I'm at a loss. Taking that off the hip. We come to a point where we must love each other. Well, they do things I don't like. Yeah. Julie tells a story about why she stays with me. It goes back to her dad, Earl. And he would get up in the morning early, had to be at the television station, and he would take the stem out of the apple. He'd just leave it on the counter, wouldn't he? throw it in the sink. Julie's mother would think, what would it take to walk another step and throw it in the trash? Why doesn't he do that? Because he did so many other good things. It wasn't worth breaking up a marriage over an apple stem. Now, I've got him beat. She's got a list, has to keep it on a computer. She can't remember it all. No, that's not true. Of course it's not true. And she does at times there. Service to others always involves or may involve dying, where we take ourselves and we put it down and we love in spite of our own nature, old nature. We love because God is love. He lived the life that we should have lived but didn't. He died a death we should have died and now don't have to. And love is at the core. It's about self-sacrifice and self-substitution. Warren Wiersbe said this in his little book called Be Real. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life. But self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Outline number 4. Service to others always involves giving. Look in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There was a guy that did a little parody on Snoopy. You remember Charles Schulz's dog, Snoopy? And Snoopy was out, and he was shaking. It was cold. And here come two of the other characters, and they said, ooh, Snoopy looks cold. Let's go comfort him. And they walked over to Snoopy, and they said, be at peace and be warm. And they turned and walked away. And Snoopy was just sitting there, shaking. It comes straight from a parable Jesus told. You remember? About a good Samaritan. The priest walked by, the politician walked by. They both saw the guy that had been beaten on his way down to Jericho. But then a publican came. And he went over and he tended his wounds and he picked him up and put him on his own beast, carried him to the little hotel up down the road, paid for the week, and said, when I come back, if he's got more money that I need to owe, I'll pay that too. And what he did, he demonstrated his love by his action. If you say to somebody, I would die for you, boy, that's noble. That's spiritual. It sounds wonderful. But while you're willing to die for me, would you give me something to eat? Could you share an extra shirt? Maybe a coat in the winter? Could you let me sleep on your couch till I get back on my feet? Could you help with my electric bill? Or maybe a few little meds for my sick kids? Have you ever been burned by helping somebody? I have. We had a city worker come by King Memorial one day. He stopped in my office. He said, preacher, we don't come here, but my son has severe asthma, and I don't have any money to buy his medication. I said, well, what do you use? He said, Primatene Mist. I said, well, I don't want to give you money, but I will take you up here to the little store, and we'll buy some, and I'll give it to you. And I did. Because I'm asthmatic. I know that I didn't want to leave that kid alone. I didn't want to give Dad the money because he may, you know, do something else with it. About an hour later, the owner of the store called me and said, I just want you to know that this guy came back and you'd left the receipt in the bag or gave it to him or something, and he got his money back on that Primatene Mist. I wanted to go find him. That was the nature. Instead, I prayed for his son that had the asthma. Have we ever been burned? Oh, yes. We see people on the street and on the corners all the time wanting food, and your heart gets cold. But that's not what love truly is. Because dead faith and dead love does no one any good. Jesus had a life to give, and you've got stuff. You'll say, well, I'm not going to give to that church because they did this, that, and the other. You're not giving to the church, people. Have you ever learned that lesson? You give to the Lord. We had a lady up in our first church that came by, and she gave a lot of money to the church. She came by the house one day after I'd preached a very scathing sermon. I don't know what it was. Something about a little dog that got killed. I forget. And she knocked on the porch. Wouldn't even come up on the porch. And I stepped out. And she said, I want my money back. Testify. I want my money back. I said, and what monies are those, Miss Mary? Well, the money that I give to this church, I want it back because this church is not doing God's will. I said, well, first of all, the money you give to the church is not yours anymore. I mean, I was young. I didn't know any better. And she said, well, I support this church. I said, and I appreciate it. God appreciates all the money. He loves a cheerful giver. Well, she went on, carried on. She left the church for about 3 weeks. I had about every one of those sharecroppers, deacons, and people come by. And, boy, you need to go make up with Ms. Mary. She's mad as a hen. Boy, she's really got a hornet nest built up around you. I said, she wants her money back, guys. Are y'all going to pick it up? She wants her money back. I said, yeah. Bill Bynum said, well, she not getting it. Bill Bynum was a good man. Really was. But folks, that's the way people act. They want it back. Let me tell you, talk is cheap. It's a modern axiom. But in the Bible, it's very clear. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Look at the first part of that verse. Back it up two more. If a brother... we're talking congregation. Or a sister, we're talking congregation. Not freeloaders. We can deal with them differently. We're talking about members of the body of faith. If we have a need, we ought to meet that need. When I first moved here, Tom Clem came up. He said, we're just so glad to have you here. We're glad that you're our preacher. Oh, that was a wonderful sermon. I never did ask him what part he liked because I didn't know how his memory was. But he was just so gracious to me. So loving. And he said something that I never did test. He said, if you ever have a need, you call me. That was Tom Clem. If you ever have a need, call me. I didn't call him because we really had God's blessing. We had what we needed. But I could watch his face, and I was reminded of Porter James, the older song leader in our church at Josephine. Every time he would sing a certain song, every time he would sing a certain song, he would cry tears.